We turn back to a same very similar reading that we had last week. And as we had said last week, this is a part of two parts as we're looking primarily at verse 44, but in its context here in these verses. That's why your sermon outline today starts with point two. You can go back to last week and hear point one, but we're going to focus on point two today. And as we do, let's hear it from the Word of God, from John chapter 6. As Jesus is speaking, he continues saying, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We've been looking at this whole chapter of 6 of John's Gospel for a few weeks now. This chapter now for a second week, or this section for a second week. And we've seen that Jesus has fed 5,000 people on the lake shore, the northeastern side of Lake, the Sea of Galilee, and that these who are he's speaking with now have followed him. They saw that sign. They followed him back across the sea to Capernaum. And we've been listening on this debate that they've been having, this conversation they've been having. And we've pulled a number of themes out of this, pulled on a number of strands of what Jesus is saying here in all of these verses. To take a moment, to take some reflection on what is it that we should hear in this? What should we learn from this? And there's a lot of things. John, I think this is a chapter. Some chapters are like this, some aren't. But it's important to slow down and to meditate on it a bit. I hope you do that in your daily readings. You hit some things and it's a story. It's an account of something that happened. And you read through it and you learn what happened. And you need to reflect on those too. And what they mean in the context of Scripture. But some of these are so beautifully dense that it's worth this kind of faithful plodding through them. To stop and say, what are we to gain from this? And it's not just one thing often. There are many strands of things that are helpful to us. And today I just want to pull on one more of those strands. Look one more at one of the applications that we see here that addresses our hearts here that is helpful to us before we move on to other verses. Today, the main thing I want to talk about is you see it on the heading of point two of today's main topic is described as, in the words of our confession, this infallible assurance of faith. This infallible assurance of faith. Now that phrase, we're going to talk about it for a moment. It's not in the text, but I think as we come to understand what that phrase is trying to capture, it helps us appreciate something in this text that we need to appreciate today, that can help us today. It comes from chapter 18 of our confession under the assurance of grace and salvation. You might want to study that further. I'm not going to say everything that you can know from all the Bible about our assurance of faith. But you might want to study it more deeply. We're going to focus on what he says here and what we learn here from about that. You might want to look at the broader teaching, and I gave you on page 18 at the bottom a couple chapters that can start your study of Scripture, help point you to places in Scripture to study this more deeply. But today I want to focus on one thing about this, what this means, or three points, but I want to help us enter into how this text really speaks to the topic of the assurance of faith. Begin with point A, that with a reason for hope. Jesus' words here, as we listen, and if we appreciate them, gives us a reason for hope. Timothy Keller wrote a book, one of the last books he wrote, was published in 2022, wrote on this topic, Hope in Times of Fear. It's a small little book, recommend it. It's typically read at Easter time, but it's a helpful book, and we're not talking exactly about that topic in the way he's dealing with it, because it's coming from a different text primarily, but they're related. And he says there in his introduction that what he called our day a new day of anxiety. He pointed out that in the Western world, that is in the places where we, most of us, have grown up, not all of us, but most of us, we've grown up in a place that has experiencing a growing crisis of hope. That we have lived in a culture that has looked for now decades after decades, it has looked to human reason, to ingenuity and to science, and tried to free it from what we felt were superstitions of the past, and we have thought that would bring us inevitably to a better future. But he goes on to say, none of those things, not our reason, not our creativity, not our science, have given us a compelling reason to have hope for the future. Now, that's not to say they haven't been beneficial. That good hasn't come out of it. Many of our lives are better than our grandparents and our great-grandparents because of some of the advances of technology, of creativity, of these things. But as we look at what the progress that has been made, we come to the conclusion not only that all of these things, good things in themselves, have not answered some of the deeper questions and struggles that we face, even in our own lives. And so they haven't provided for us a compelling argument for hope as we face the ongoing troubles and difficulties of life. Maybe you sense that loss of hope in your own life today or in those around you. You thought, I got through the pandemic and now all the troubles are in the rearview mirror. But then life keeps going. And you continue to face all of the challenges of life, raising children in a deceptive world. Broken relationships that you thought were going to be the place that would sustain you, the people who would sustain you, maybe even the loss of important people in your life. You begin to face the complexity of aging bodies. And you realize these troubles don't go away. You look at all around the uncertainty of the rising of violence in our own land and the wars of the world around us and the possible implications of these wars going on in the Middle East and Eastern Europe and what will come of that. Look at a culture that's trending toward walking further and further away from the ethic that is taught in the biblical revelation. And we are filled oftentimes with anxiety. We're filled oftentimes with doubts about the future. That became clear to a few of us as we went around the neighborhoods around the church, door to door this summer. Many people expressed, believers and unbelievers, but many people expressed, but I would say particularly those who identified themselves in some way as holding to the Christian faith, many of them expressed this sense of fear about the future, anxiety about life. And it makes me wonder, what about you? Are you sitting here wondering, is it worth going on? What's the point? Maybe not to end your life, but not sure that there's any purpose to really keep going or trying. Not knowing how it will end. Not knowing if there's positive things ahead. We sing about that. I don't know what's ahead, whether it's golden days or days of trial. And you say, I don't know if there is a way to know. And you're just filled with fear, anxiety about what's to come. And one of the things before we move from this text I want you to appreciate is that the Christian faith declares that what Jesus is saying here provides a real reason for hope. That this passage provides us with confidence, a reason to be confident in a source of hope that's available and accessible to you. Now, I want to step back for a moment and talk about this idea of assurance before we enter and look at what it is exactly in this text that leads to that, because I think it's important to understand this in order to see the application of this from this text. When we talk about assurance, or when we read this infallible assurance of faith, or that there is an infallible assurance of faith, we tend to read that from one definition of the word assurance, which means how I feel about what I believe. We tend to read in that what used to be called self-assurance, that I'm certain of what is true. I'm certain what I believe. I'm certain in my abilities. I'm certain in life that is trending well for me, and I'm certain it's going to keep going. I have this feeling. We see it as a read on our own faith when we see this assurance of faith. We're saying, and we tend to say to ourselves, or we tend to think, or maybe even we might say this to someone else, you know, if I just believed more, or if you had a stronger faith, then you would find confidence, then you would have hope. And we see the lack of this hope in ourselves and our failure. Someone says, you know, to you, if you died right now, would God welcome you into heaven? And someone says, I hope so. We say they have a lack of assurance. That's how we're using the term there. They're not sure. And that is one way to use this term, but that's not the way that is intended when I say I want to talk about assurance of faith. There's a different definition that is drawn from when the Christian church talks about having assurance of faith. Those are real issues, the previous ones. Those that struggle to really come to some conclusion that I am in the faith, that I have salvation. And the Bible speaks to that. It's a deep struggle at times. Our confession even recognizes that. We go through long seasons and it might be a hard time to come to some peace that we do actually have salvation. And if we just simply give a pat answer, you just have to believe harder, that is not the biblical answer. The biblical answer is grace when we struggle. It is that there is other places that deal with this issue of how to know for sure when our hearts condemn us. It's telling us our hearts do condemn us at times. The message of this passage isn't try harder, believe more. And then maybe someday you'll come to realize that you're okay. That's not what we mean by assurance here. Well, what do we mean then? Assurance has another definition. If you go to a dictionary, you'll see, and it's usually what the Christian church means when it's speaking about an infallible assurance of faith. That is this definition. It is a positive declaration intended for a given a reason for confidence. It is a promise. It is a pledge. It is a guarantee. In this sense, when we say assurance of faith, there it's saying that there is a source that is certain in which you can believe, in which the Christian faith is anchored in. Last week at our congregational meeting, we had an election. Greg had been nominated and ruled eligible to stand, and then it was up to you to determine whether or not you wanted him to serve as a session member. And so we took the vote after we laid it out all properly and did all the things Presbyterians do. We took the vote. And then I had asked Mark and Don to be tellers. They passed out the ballots. You voted. Those of you who were voting that day, you passed them back, and they took them to another room, and they counted the ballots. And they wrote down the tally on a sheet, and then they came back and gave it to me. And then I declared to you that he had been elected. A unanimous vote. It's wonderful. You wanted him to serve you. No one afterwards came up to me and said, "Can I see the ballots? I was holding them." None of you counted them yourselves. None of you that I saw went around and took a tally themselves. What did you vote? No. You believed what I had declared. The assurance was that the word, that he had been elected. And you acted then on that. You trusted that word. You maybe went over and welcomed him, congratulated him. Why? Not because you had counted the votes and had that demonstrated to you there in what you saw, but because you heard my word that said he had passed the election. A declaration that sets your belief. Sometimes in a worship service, you'll hear a declaration of pardon. We say now a declaration of pardon, but you'll see assurance of pardon. It's not saying you should be assured if you've confessed your sins. It's saying there has been a declaration made. The gospel declares that as you repent and turn to Christ, confess your sins, this is what's true. And you get to hear that declared to you each week. The same kind of thing. That's the way it's using assurance there too. This week I've been reading in Hebrews. Recently I've been reading in my morning readings in Hebrews. And I was reading in Hebrews 11. And he's using faith in a similar way there. When he says, talk in chapter 11 verse 1. When he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. And then he doesn't go on and tell us over and over of all these people who were strong in their faith, who never struggled, who never doubted. No, he goes on to tell us of people who heard from God a word. And then they believed that word, even though they didn't see it play out yet in their lives. And yet they continue to believe it. Why? Because he said it. And so Noah is an example there. And what does Noah do? How does Noah demonstrate faith? How does he have the assurance when he doesn't see? Well, he is warned by God of a coming flood, a judgment that's being sent. And he believes, he receives that word and believes it, even though he has no other reason to believe it. But because God had warned him, because he heard the word and believed it, then he acted, then he began to build the ark. And though it went on for years after year after year, though some ridiculed him, and he faced many struggles, many trials, many ongoing doubts perhaps. He lived by faith because he heard from whom he believed. He received that word, and then he began to build. He began to act. And I think that's an important way to understand faith. Sometimes we define it differently, like in the Catechism does. But today, I want you to think of it this way. What is faith that we, if we're assurance of our faith, what is it to have faith? It is to learn something from someone who knows something that we don't know, And then to hear them come and tell us what they know but we do not know, and then to believe it and to begin to act according to it. To hear that Greg has been elected, and I didn't count all the ballots, but I believe the one who declares it, and I act based on it. Noah, who, it's not raining, but I'm building the ark. Why? Because God declared it. God's warned me. I believe it. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here too. As he goes through this and he keeps saying about his Father. And then he says, he knows the will of the Father. You don't know the Father's will, but I know the Father's will. And I'm telling you what the Father's will. Here is the Father's will. He's saying, I know something because of who I am and from where I have come that you do not know. And I'm declaring it to you. And faith would say that what he says is certain because he knows what is true. It is an assurance to us when he declares it. He is assuring us of what the Father's will is. He's declaring to us what the will of the Father is. You haven't seen the Father, but I have seen the Father because I have come from the Father, because I was with the Father. And so the assurance of faith is not how well you receive it. The assurance of faith is not the strength of your belief. The assurance of faith is the promise that is made that you have received and you believe. It's the source of your faith, the source of your confidence, because you believe to be true what he has said. Now let's look at what it is that he says here that is our assurance. What is his declaration to us that is the source of our belief? The first thing, I'm going to point out two things from this. The first thing is primarily by implication, but there by principle. That he is telling us that this is true of all who embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Later, John 15 will call that all who abide with him. So there's more to be said about that. Those who believe. But all who believe, what does he say of them? He says he will be a present help. A present help. That's B in your outline. Look at all these things as he returns in these promises back through these verses. Verse 37. Father, all the Father gives will come, but whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You see, he's making a declaration to us about the present help he will be. Never will I cast you out. In verse 39 and 40, I will lose nothing of all he, the Father, has given me. That everyone who believes should have eternal life. Truly, truly, I want you to hear, I want you to know, I want you to understand, whoever believes has eternal life, present tense, not if you hold on strong enough, not if you are good enough. You'll get it someday. It'll finally be yours. You'll finally earn the right to consider you're alive. No, you have it if you have me, says Jesus. He's emphasizing in this one aspect his declaration of present help to all who believe in him. To those who come to him, he says, whoever it is, if you come, I will never cast you out. I will never drive you away. I will never abandon you. I will never forsake you or leave you. I will sustain you as long as you live. I will be with you. Which is, in fact, his last assurance, his last declaration, if you will, one of the very last things. He makes this announcement to his followers and to those who will come after them, and I will be with you. To the very end of the age, always to the very end of the age. And you see, he's saying, when you doubt and struggle, when you go through trials, when you go through difficulties, I'm not condemning you because you face them, because you will face those in this world. Rather, I am promising to be with you. To walk with you through them. Now, that doesn't answer every question we have. What about those who make a statement of faith, but then later they leave? Again, the Bible gives us ways to think about that, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's making a declaration to, in front of those who believe are starting to believe him, those who are rejecting him. He's making a declaration that all who put their faith in me, all who believe in me, has eternal life, has life at work in them. It has become a new creature, and I will be with them. I will be with you as you believe in me. What he's saying, instead of worrying about all that's going on in here, as my heart condemns me, as I have reasons of why I'm not good enough to face and to have God be gracious to me, instead of worrying about all that's going on out here and how everything's going wrong in my life, he says, remember what I have declared to you, what I've said to you. All who believe, I will not lose you. No matter what you're going through today, no matter what you're facing, no matter if it's something again and again, you have to come and remind yourself of this and over struggle with. He says, I will not lose you. Believe what I have said. I know the Father's will. I know why I've come, and I will be present aid to those who believe. That's the first part of the assurance here, present help. But the greater and more complete assurance that he gives, promise that he gives, the thing that he announces to all who believe is something that only he can say. Again, we can never know this outside of him telling us, but he has told us he's come to announce this to us, that in him, through faith in him, he will raise all who trust in him, raise them up in the last day. That's that second half of verse 44. As we've worked through the challenge of what he means about no one will come to me unless the Father draws him, he drives to the point. Do you notice how he keeps driving to this point? Three times in seven verses here, he comes back almost as if to say, and remember this, and be sure of this, and be certain of this. Again and again, he says what? And I will raise them up, and I will raise him up, and I will raise him up. Talking about future resurrection. So he is a present help in time of distress to us. But his primary and final declaration is, and I will raise them up. It is future resurrection. He's talking about bodily resurrection here. Do you remember what we confessed today in that ancient creed? We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. He's making a staggering promise that all who believe in him can be sure that the promises that he has made are true, and we will taste the fullness and see the reality of it even after and when we die. The death will not end our life. Will not bring to an end the promises that were made to us. But that there is true resurrection ahead. Not just some kind of ongoing soul-like existence or spiritual existence apart from our bodies after we drop them because they wear out and die. Not that. Not just some kind of reanimation of a body after our soul has left it so that we can keep it going. Not that. But life. Bodily life. Resurrected life. Body and soul together life like we know now, but in its full as designed to be reality. like he has, later he'll say, as he has gone into the grave and he has come out of the grave, so we too, if we die, if we are die in him, we too will live a new life. We will walk from the grave one day. Staggering, you say, unbelievable, you say, and yet that is the announcement that Jesus has come to declare that we would know otherwise. But he says, all who believe in me will, I will raise him at the last day. We think that death is the end. We act those deaths as the end. We try to put the hopes of the promises of the gospel into this world, and so retirement becomes our goal, right? It's not wrong, but that's where we make it very earthly, the promises, and we say, well, if I work hard, then I'll have some time at the end to enjoy it. And then someone dies early and they say, oh, it's too bad he didn't get what he was working toward. Too bad he didn't see the fruit of his days. But resurrection says, even though that happens often, even though they don't get the fruit of everything that they've labored, yet the promise of Jesus is, I will raise them up at the last day. He's talking about new life, resurrected life, but also all that comes with it, that life of the world to come, all that we long for. The fruit of the labors that we have done. It makes life meaningful because we know that our labors won't be lost when we age, when we end our days. But that world that we long for isn't in this world, but in to come. We see some aspects of it in this world, but the future is the fullness of that promise and that longing. And Jesus says, and I will raise him up on the last day. He's talking about what the scriptures talk about as the day of final judgment, right? A day when the scrolls are opened, the other image, and he separates sheep from goats, and the sheep enter into life, the resurrection life. Well, those who don't, aren't found in Christ, are raised to eternal judgment. He's talking about the language of, we will all, of Paul, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, on that day, I will raise you up. That means you will be accepted and declared righteous. And we know it's true. Why? Because he has announced it to us now. That all who believe in him, I will raise him up at the last day. We don't know that from our experience. We know people have died believing. We haven't seen them raised from the dead. So how do we know? Because of this assurance. Not that we feel strongly that it's true, but that he has declared it to us. I will raise him up at the last day. It brings me back to Hebrews 11, just for a moment. Not at verse 1, but verses 13 and 16, because I think it's an encouraging. It was encouraging to me as I read it this week. He talks about all those who held on to the promise that God declared, but died believing it would be true, and that they didn't see it even in this life. And he says, these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. How did they greet them from afar? They believed what he said about it. And how does that passage end? He says that those who were looking by faith to that which was ahead, it was clear that they were looking for a homeland, seeking a homeland, but not the homeland of the grass and the fields, but here, but of the eternal kingdom. And he says, and those who did that desired the better country, the heavenly one. That is, those who believed the promise, even though they went through years and years of struggle and challenge, years and years of attack and difficulty, where others considered their hope foolish, and even when they died, not having received it, it goes on to say this, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see what he's saying? They believed the promise. They set their heart on it. They held to it, not because they were strong and better than others, but because God had said it to them. They believed the one who came and declared what they knew that they didn't know, and they accepted that. And they held on, and even when they didn't see it, year after year, when there's no rain, they still held on, kept building. And even when they died, some of them before what they were hoping for came, yet it did prove true. God had prepared a city for them, even though they hadn't seen it yet. And I love that phrase, and God was not ashamed to be called God by them. He wasn't ashamed that they would take his name and say, that's our God. He wasn't ashamed. I think of what that says to us and to you today is when you take Christ's word as certain, make that your assurance, make that your that promise, something the source of your faith, that even when you struggle to do that, even when you face difficulty, even when you're wearing out, God is not ashamed to be called your God. He's not ashamed when you call him God. He doesn't think that shows ill of him. No, the promise is true, and it will come to pass. And even if you die waiting for the promise, here is what he has declared, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, in Christ, David's confidence in the psalm is made real. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hope in life. Hope in death, where has it come from? How can you be sure, certain? Because he has declared it. That all who have come to me should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Let me end with this. I don't love the moment, but I love the committal service that historically has been made, given for believers. It's a hard moment. Death is tragic, even when we believe. It's a ruination of God's creation. It's a judgment of sin. It's the curse felt the most at its most deepest moment. Death is always the enemy. And yet, when we stand at a graveside, we say this, that we entrust our brother, we entrust our sister into the grave, this believing person who has died. How? In the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Here is the confidence. Here is the assurance. Not my ability to hang on, but he has declared it. The answer is not that difficult to grasp. It's right here. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise that person up on the last day. May you know this assurance, even when you doubt, this declaration, and come to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. You're sending him into the world, not simply to come in condemnation and your holy and righteous wrath, but to come to declare to us life, salvation, your will to send him to do the work of salvation so that we might receive the gift of salvation. Give us ears to receive it. Make this our confidence today. Not that we are strong enough to get to the end. Not that we never face difficulty or challenge. Not that we never struggle. But that your word, in even in our struggles, your word is true, and what you have declared will come to pass. And so we rest in that. You've given us eternal life in the Son, and you will raise us up in the last day. And this is true for all who believe in him. So we entrust ourselves to you. In his name, amen. Today, as we come to this table, we find here a visible picture of what he has declared, that he has come to offer us eternal life. Speaking of being the bread from heaven, that he has come to offer himself to pay the judgment of sins, all things Nick was talking about. it's not particularly in this passage, but it's how this passage, it's what leads from this passage into how he accomplished what he promises us by taking the judgment that we deserve on himself, by being a sin atonement, an offering, his life poured out in payment for what is justly our death. And in all of that, he's simply doing what he has declared to us was the reason he had come. What he had declared to us should be the source of our faith, himself. So let me invite you to put your faith in him today. Be confident that his declaration is true and trust it. If you have done that, if you've put your faith in him, if you're believing, continuing to rest in his promise, then even if you're struggling to follow him, even if you feel weak in the sense of your faith, but if it's in him, come and find help. This bread and drink is not going to help you spiritually in itself, but it's the sign and seal, the symbol that he will help you as you turn to him. Like we come to a meal to strengthen our bodies, he's saying he is coming and is here and will help you to believe in him. But remember his declaration. Paul writes of this meal, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on a night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you, as I break and offer this bread in the same manner in his name. In the same way, he took the cup after the supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, as we will give thanks in a moment and then offer this cup, as I offer in his name, this cup of symbol of the new covenant in his blood to you. And then Paul says, as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He's not saying if you examine yourself and you find you're struggling that you shouldn't take. He's saying make sure your hope is in what he has declared and not in the perfection of your obedience. Come, believe, and receive his gift. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thankful that you made the provision that we need. You, and Jesus has declared that he is that provision from you. And he has given us the assurance, the promise, the declaration that as we come to him, he will walk with us through everything we face. And on that last day, he will raise us up. We believe that word. And we trust it, and we want to walk from this place and act as those who accept that as true, knowing that our lives have meaning now, and none of our labor in the Lord will be lost, that it all has meaning. And one day we'll see that in the eternal kingdom. So help us now to believe and to receive by faith, and then strengthen us to hold fast to what you have declared and to trust it even as we wait to see it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're new to our congregation, the worship booklet will tell you more about what you might choose if you're choosing to eat with us. If you don't receive these things, if you don't believe this, please let it pass. That's okay. We're glad you're here. But we're thankful for his gift to eat and drink together. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The sufficient blood of Jesus to pay for all our sins. He said, "Drink from this cup of the new covenant in my blood."
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we celebrate the sacrifice of your Son at the Lord's Supper, we thank you, Father, for the present hope that we have, not based upon our zeal or our sincerity, but rather based upon the work that Christ has accomplished on the cross. And Father, as we look forward to that resurrection of our bodies, when we celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb, we thank you, Father, for providing a way for us through your Son. And we pray that through your Spirit, you would increase our faith and help us to live in accordance with this wonderful blessing that you have given to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
And now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages and has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.